We find ourselves in John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11 here tonight. Abiding in prayer is what I've entitled the message. And just by way of review, note our key verse in the book. Comes at the end of the book, tells us why he wrote it. Of course, the theme is the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. At the end of the book, he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one in the Old Testament, the Son of God, the one who is of the order of God, in fact, God, and the believing you may have life in his name. We are in that section, as far as our outline here, we prologue public ministry. No, we're in the private ministry of Christ, which is chapters 13 through 17. This section of John 13 through 17, often called the Upper Room Discourse, I like to call it the Farewell Address. This is the last discourse Christ had with his disciples before the cross. And many important things are covered here, which really is preparing them for what is to come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that is going to come and the difficulties that lie ahead of them. And he was preparing them, saying, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. He's preparing them as he's getting ready to go. And wouldn't you do, you know, we see that. People get ready to die, to leave. A lot of times they will say what they want after they're gone, what things that they want shared that will impact the people. Well, Jesus was the Lord, not just a regular man, and so he's preparing his disciples. Well, we currently find ourselves, as I say, in John 15 in this discourse, and an outline of the chapters like this. We're still in that section tonight, fruitfulness through abiding. Keyword abiding and fruitfulness, both keywords. Love as supreme fruit, Lord willing, next week. The world hates Christ and his people. Isn't that interesting? Love is our supreme fruit. The world's supreme fruit is hate. Not good fruit, bad fruit. Divine and human witnesses to Christ to finish out the chapter. But tonight, again, fruitfulness through abiding in Christ. The word abide is the key word in this section, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, being found 11 times here. So I got 11 verses, 11 times the word is used. Simply means to remain or to continue. And we see here that abiding is absolutely necessary to bearing fruit. And our purpose in life is to bear fruit. That's why we're here. We're not here to veg. We're here to bear fruit. No pun intended. You catch that? We're not here to veg. I mentioned last time the word abide in verse 4 is in the aorist tense, which denotes fact of action, often referring to past action. However, in verse 5, the word abides is in the present tense, denoting the ongoing practice of abiding. So it would seem that verse 4 relates more to position, which verse 5, building on, proceeds to emphasize practice. Thus, there is overlapping nuances with abide in this section. I think some relate to the position we have in Christ. We are those that are abiding in Christ. We are connected with him. And then there's the ongoing practice of abiding. So there's a positional reality related to salvation, and there's a practical reality related to sanctification. Really, the idea of abiding, I think, is very similar to sanctification in some ways. The word sanctification simply means to be set apart as holy. And as you think about this term sanctification, it also has two aspects. There is a positional aspect of sanctification related to salvation. In that sense, all true believers have been sanctified. We are sanctified, already set apart as holy in Christ. There's also a practical aspect of sanctification in that believers are growing and maturing in holiness in their walk with Christ. So there's a positional aspect to sanctification, and there's a practical aspect to it. Note these references. I put them in the same context, close context. That's what we have in John 15 as well with the word abiding. But positional and practical sanctification, Hebrews 10:10. By that will, he's talking about the will of God, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's positional sanctification. We have been sanctified. We've been set apart as holy in Christ. That's our position. Positional sanctification. But a few verses later, Hebrews 10:14, For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But which is it? Have we been sanctified or are we being sanctified? Yes. This here is practical sanctification. In terms of our practice, in terms of our walk, we are growing, maturing. We are being sanctified in that sense. So likewise, abiding has both a positional and a practical aspect. And often these nuances overlap in close context, as noted here in John chapter 15. Well, we saw last time that the branches that bear no fruit, zero fruit, are those that do not abide in Christ. And henceforth, they are cast into the fire. We know there's good men who disagree here. But my view is that these were merely cosmetic branches, those that bear zero fruit. They had no real vital connection, no real vital abiding in Christ. And hence, they are destined for the lake of fire. And Judas is a type of this bogus branch. And we looked at that last time. But we noted last time, too, that those among the legitimate branches who really do have vital, abiding life, union with Christ, among these branches, there are degrees of fruitfulness related to the quality of abiding that goes on in the life. And so we noted last time that there are degrees of fruit. There's fruit, there's more fruit, there's much fruit. And, you know, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Different degrees of fruit. So abiding in Christ is essential to fruitfulness. No abiding, no fruit. But there are degrees of fruitfulness for those abiding in Christ depending on the quality of our abiding. Well, that's the background. Let's pick it up tonight. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We see here the reality of a reciprocal relationship. It's kind of like a living, breathing relationship that we have with the Lord here, related to prayer and abiding. In view here are practical realities related to our walk. Abiding in Christ runs parallel to Christ's words abiding in us. So you see, the place of Christ in the life here is parallel to the place of his words in our life. They go together. Your walk with Christ, your relationship with his word. We see that here. To abide in Christ here is the idea of to be in step with him. He says, if you abide in me, it means to be in step with Christ. It's to be in tune with him. It's to be on his page with his word. This is life with Jesus coordinated by his word. That's what we're talking about. By the way, in a similar way, the Spirit-filled life is parallel with the Word-filled life. We believe this as we compare Ephesians 5 with Colossians 3 because of the surrounding description. He's talking about the same life. And notice the emphasis there, here in Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom, teaching, etc., etc. So we really think that's kind of a parallel concept, to be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so often commentators will make that parallel there. The Christ-filled life, the Spirit-filled life, and the word-filled life really all refer to the same reality. The common denominator is obedience. In each case, our walk is submitted to the Lord. Submitting to the Lord means to submit to his word. When Christ says, my words abide in you, he is describing obedience in which the person lives according to his words. Such a person has power in prayer. What powerful praying? And really, it's our God that's powerful as he answers the prayer. But he works through this. He works through prayer. Prayer is really God's idea. Abiding in Christ according to his word is the secret to answered prayer. James says, you ask and do not receive. What's the problem? Because you ask amiss. Your prayers are off target. That's why they're not being answered. not according to the word. Flesh-oriented praying is not effective. God answers prayer when it aligns with him and his word. That is the sense here in John 15:7. The person abiding in Christ aligns with Christ. And the person who has Christ's words abiding in them aligns with his word. It is this person who can ask whatever they desire, and it will be done. That all lines up. Answered prayer is on the way. I think that's also the sense of James 5:16, which says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The righteous person is talking about in terms of their walk here. John Phillips says, the key to getting what we want is wanting what he wants. That's good. The key to getting what we want, our desire in this case here in verse 7, is wanting what he wants. Praying correctly is prayer that aligns with abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. That's in perfect sync with what Christ said earlier about asking in his name. His name is his person, his holy person, and who he is. Remember what he said back there in previous chapter 14, 13 and 14? Whatever you ask in my name. Well, there's a great qualifier right there. You can say, whatever you ask in your name, for your sake, I'll be glad to do it. Nope. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all about Jesus. If you're asking really for Jesus' sake, according to his holy name, the Son may be glorified, the Father be glad to do it. If you ask anything in my name, in my name, in my name, I will do it. Same concept. To ask in Christ's name is to ask according to his word. His name and his word always match. Whenever prayer aligns with the person of Christ and the word of Christ, that prayer is answered. That is powerful praying. And that's always the goal. Not my will, but your will be done. The goal in praying is always that our prayers would align with the will of God and the word of God. John says this. John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1 John. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, whatever it is, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. According to his will. We ask anything according, if it aligns with the will of God, it's going to happen. And that's how God wants to work. He wants to work through prayer, but he wants us to pray lining up with his will. We don't always know what that is, do we? That's why we often pray, your will be done. John Phillips says, this is not an unconditional guarantee that any child of God can make any demand and have instantly from God whatever he wants. God is too loving and too wise to put the key to his treasury into the hands of carnal, worldly-minded, selfish believers. The key to obtaining is abiding. Ah, that's good. The key to obtaining is abiding. Note how God works to bring about fruit in our lives. As the reciprocal reality of abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us are in place, then God works through prayer. A close walk with Christ and a powerful prayer life go together. This is how God works fruit out in our lives for his glory. And that's where he goes, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. By what? By praying that lines up with the person of Christ and the word of Christ. Abiding in him, walking in sync with him, and his words are abiding in us. We're thinking his thoughts after him, and we're praying according to the plan of God, the will of God. We're in touch with what God's doing through the word. By this kind of praying, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Your fruit is connected to your prayer life. I want you to see that. That's the context here. You say, well, I just don't pray much. Well, you're probably not going to be very fruitful. That's God's design. By this, prayer that lines up with abiding, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. God the Father is glorified in the fruit in our lives that comes through abiding and prayer. Thus, abiding is key to bearing much fruit. Prayerful abiding and much fruit bearing is indicative of being Christ's true disciples. Our purpose on earth is to glorify God, and the way we bring glory to God is through being fruitful, through prayerful abiding in Christ and His Word. As I shared last time, the emphasis throughout this text is that our responsibility, practically speaking, is to be abiding in Christ. God then brings about the fruit. The emphasis throughout here is not like, you bring forth fruit. No, you concern yourself with abiding. And if you're abiding, you will bring forth fruit. God will bring forth the fruit through you. So when we abide in Christ, God causes us to be fruitful. You see, the fruit is the life of God on display. Really, when you're tapped in, when you're connected to the vine, which is Christ, His life then flows out through your life. That's what we're talking about. The fruit is the life of God on display. When we in yieldedness are abiding in Christ, the fruit of God's life will flow through us. What a powerful reality. The fruit is the life of God, of which the chief fruit is love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's the life of God on display. It's an amazing thing. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you see God in people? The flesh gets kind of ugly. But God is a beautiful person. His fruit, His Spirit, it's beautiful. God wants to be on display in our lives in a full and a rich way. Pray, be praying that God will be on display in your life. Boy, God's happy to answer that prayer. And He wants to do it in a full and a rich way. Much fruit. He wants to be on display in a big way in your life. Constantly, God sighting in your life all the time, happening. Not the flesh. Not less of me, more of Him all the time. This is the much fruit Christ is describing. This is what is characteristic of Christ's disciples, His true followers. Remember what He said back in chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." That's indicative of true believers. We do the abiding, practically speaking, and God brings forth the fruit. The fruit is entirely of Him. Remember, I love Paul's testimony when he finally made it back to Jerusalem. Been out on the mission field, a lot of battles. And he goes back to Jerusalem and he greets those saints there. He told them in detail those things which God had done. I like the way that's stated. Say, I want you to know what I've been doing. Look at everything I've done. No. Those things which God had done among the Gentiles through His ministry. It's God's doing. It's God's activity. That's the kind of fruit we're talking about. Romans 15, 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I'm not going to talk about me. I'm going to talk about what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by the word. By word and deed. It's what Christ accomplished through me, he says. That's where the fruit is. God is at work, just working His life out through me, through you. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. What a powerful verse. What we have here is an appeal to love. There is no more powerful appeal than love. Love is a very motivating thing. You know what love motivates us to do? Love. Love motivates us to love. Is that not what John says in 1 John 4:19? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Love is a motivating thing. How does Jesus love us? Well, He loves us with the very same love that the Father has for Him. What kind of love does God the Father have for the Son? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's an eternal love. It's an unbreakable love. He says, I love you with that same love. and eternal love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. He loves us with God's eternal love. William MacDonald says, "It is a vast, wide, deep, unmeasurable love that passes knowledge and can never be fully comprehended by man. It is a deep where all our thoughts are drowned." I like that. Think about who Jesus is talking to here at this moment. When he says, "As the Father loved me, I have loved you." Were these guys worthy guys? I mean, faithful guys every step of the way? Frankly, not so much. Certainly not spoken to men who merited this kind of love. You know, before him right now stood Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who in just a few short hours, what's he going to do? "I don't know him. I never knew him. Nope, not one of them." Three times. Going to repeatedly deny Jesus. "As the Father loved me, I have loved you, Peter." I think that's ringing in Peter's ears as you go along here. Man, how could I deny him? Just to express the deepest love you could possibly have for me. Thomas was full of doubts. Philip wanted to see more, chapter 14. The sons of thunder, you know those guys, James and John. I don't know, the sons of thunder. I mean, there were some kind of guys. Matthew, not very long ago, was a filthy tax collector. None of these men were worthy of this kind of love. And yet Jesus says he loves them with the very same immeasurable, unbreakable, eternal love that the Father has for him. I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go to where Christ says, "Abide in my love." This is the standard. Now I want you to live this out. And it's in the context of this is what much fruit is about. Your fruit, I think, at the end of the day, you say, "What is the fruit of my life?" Look at how you loved. Exact parallel. Your fruit is how you loved. What an amazing context. Just before all these disciples were to abandon him, Jesus is here affirming the greatest of love possible for them. Encourages me. How about you? Because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then he charges them saying, "Abide in my love." This is the kind of love I'm talking about. The love of God. Now abide in that love. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had given them the new command. What was it? To love one another as I have loved you. Now he follows that up by emphasizing the greatness of this love, challenging them to abide in it. Love is to be the defining reality of their lives, just like it was his. Just like that which defined his love relationship with the Father. To love like this is to exhibit the very life of God. The very love life of God. No wonder Jesus emphasized the coming of the Spirit. No mere man can love like this or live like this. Only a God-controlled person can do this, which is exactly the life that Jesus calls his disciples to. Note it carefully that "abide in me" in verse 7 is further defined here as "abide in my love." To abide in Christ is to abide in his love. Thus, much fruit, in reality, is much love, born out of prayer. You say, "I can't love this way." Pray about it. "God, help me to love." I don't know about you, but I like that prayer for myself. "God, help me to love. Put yourself on display in my life." Abiding in Christ is really about living out a love relationship with him. Living out his love for others. And how exactly is abiding in Christ's love seen in the life? Well, verse 10 goes on. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see what Jesus does here? He connects love with obedience. Earlier in John 14, 15, Jesus connected loving him with keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love here is not just an emotional, warm, fuzzy thing. God's love demonstrates itself in obedience. God's kind of love is about obedience and is centered in the will. Feelings are the caboose. Feelings come and go. They're kind of like the weather, subject to change. This is obedience that is centered in the will. If a person walking in disobedience says to God, "I love you, God," I envision God saying back to them, "No, you don't. Because you don't keep my commandments." You see, talk is cheap. It doesn't necessarily express true love at all. Some statements of love are really lies. They don't really represent true love at all. The love of God in the life is expressed in obedience. That's how true love is expressed for God. Jesus said, "Abiding in his love is seen in the keeping of his commandments." And Jesus modeled this kind of love by keeping his Father's commandments, which ultimately took him to the cross. Now let me ask you, what's the great commandment, do you suppose? When Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments," what's the great commandment in the context that we're talking about here in the upper room discourse? Well, love. That's right. He just gave them this brand new commandment back in chapter 13. And we're not going to get there tonight, but go down to verse 12 in close context. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is it. True believers do love Jesus, not perfectly, but certainly. True believers do obey Christ, not perfectly, but certainly. It's not about the perfection of our lives, but it is about the direction. If we are true branches, truly connected to Christ, the fruit will be seen in love and obedience. And those two are really parallel. To love Christ is to obey him. To obey him is to love him. They're tied together. I think it's a given. If you're a believer, you love Jesus. Well, there's different degrees of love, of course, but I like 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen you love." Peter didn't say, "Maybe." No, he's assuming. You haven't seen him, but you love him. "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You love him. And note, we're going to get to joy in a minute. But 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know him." How do you know him? If we keep his commandments. If you love him, you haven't seen him, but you do love him. How is that seen? We keep his commandments. "By this we know that we know him." You say, "Well, I don't keep his commandments. Christ has nothing, no say on my life whatsoever." You don't know him. You don't love him. You don't know him. Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you," Christ says, "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The Gospel of John previously mentioned joy only one time before we get to the farewell address here. It's only mentioned in chapter 3, verse 29. But here in the farewell address, it is repeatedly mentioned over and over. Here Jesus gives us the secret to experiencing his joy. You want joy? Well, Christ's joy is inseparably linked to obedience to his commandments. An obedient life is a joy-filled life. The degree of our joy is directly parallel to the level of our obedience. Now, people tend to think obedience to God is a drudgery and no fun. "Okay, God, I'll do it, but I'm not going to enjoy it." No. In truth, the very opposite is the case. True joy comes through obedience. You know, when David fell into sin, it sure looked like fun. He saw this beautiful woman bathing. She's not his wife. She was gorgeous. Seemed like pure joy at the moment to go down this path to take her. But those few fleeting moments of sexual thrill did not last long. One sin led to another. With each step, David became more miserable. One thing about it, a joyful Christian living in sin is a misnomer. If one can truly live in sin and enjoy it, they're not a true believer. You see, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've had that experience, you know it's not enjoyable. Grieving the Spirit and joy do not go together. Note David's testimony. We have two psalms, of course, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, dealing with his confession, really. But he says, you know, Psalm 32, when I kept silence before I was confessing my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, making an old man out of me. Through my groaning all the day long, groaning. Doesn't sound like a lot of joy, does it? Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You know what that is? Conviction. You can't get away from. Wow. Day and night, your hands heavy. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think about that. That was my experience in my sin before I came to confession. Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Just could not get away from it, night and day. Those 9 months before David came to repentance were absolute misery. You know what was missing in his life? Joy. We don't have any joyful psalms written during this period. It's a miserable experience. And in his confession, he goes on to say in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. I want the joy back. David did not say, restore my salvation. But he asked God to restore the joy of his salvation. It was the joy that was gone. Let no one deceive you. God's joy is directly tied to a walk of obedience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's only as we walk in the Spirit that we experience this fruit. Note that this joy is specifically said to be Christ's joy. You can't get this joy anywhere else. It's like his peace. When he said, peace I leave with you. In John 14:27. So also with his joy. Both his peace and his joy are found only in him. It's unique to Christ. You can't get this anywhere else. Yes, one can have a certain level of happiness, depending on circumstances, I guess. But Christ's joy can be found only in him. It's a supernatural reality. It's a reality of the Holy Spirit that God produces in the heart of those who walk in obedience. As someone has well said, true joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstance. I like that. I think I stole that out of the ESV study Bible. That's a good line. True joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstance. That's why Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Our joy is not found in any other person, in any other thing, in any of our circumstances. Our joy is found solely in the Lord. And by focusing on him, joy is all about a love relationship with the Lord that is seen in obedience. Following Christ's example of obedience, as stated in verse 10, is the key to experiencing full joy. This is a way to true satisfaction and fulfillment. Again, obedience is not about gloom and drudgery. Rather, obedience is the gateway to joy. You know, let's talk in big terms here, big picture terms. You know, Israel has been a stiff-necked people, rebellious. Obedience has not characterized the people of God, the nation of Israel, the rebel nation of Israel. And what's been their experience? Well, it's been anything but joy, generally speaking. But the Bible is clear that one day they are going to come to, as Paul would say, obedience, the obedience of saving faith. And when they come to repentance and they are going God's way, what's the fruit going to be? What's the result going to be in the kingdom? I love this verse. I think we should put some dancing music on right now and get to it. Isaiah 35:10, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Wow, that's Israel repentant. That's Israel restored. That's where joy is found. We know from Psalm 16:11 that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's all good. However, right now on this side of the cross where we live in the church age, we have God's intimate presence living inside of us. Yeah, we still got a few little problems, like a flesh nature that abides in there too. We got the flesh and we got the spirit, and there's this struggle that goes on. When we walk in the flesh, it's not a pretty thing, and it's not a joyful experience. But when we walk in the Spirit, we experience the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy. And this is the closest thing to heaven that can be experienced. We are the temple of God. We enjoy the presence of God, the fellowship of God. It's amazing. And that happens in our experience only when we walk in obedience, when we're yielded to the Spirit. There's such a thing as grieving the Holy Spirit. There's no joy in that experience. Jesus wants us to know a full and satisfying experience of his joy, a little taste of heaven on earth, if you will, and that's why he told us these things. He wants us to know that joy of obedience that he knew as he walked with the Father in obedience every step of the way. He says, you too can experience this joy. I'm telling you the secret to it. So the bullet points of what we've seen in our text tonight, we wrap up. Fruitfulness is dependent upon abiding. Fruitfulness is dependent upon prayer based in abiding. Fruitfulness is demonstrated in love. Fruitfulness is demonstrated in love, which is based in obedience. And finally, such abiding not only is fruitful, it is the key to experiencing Christ's joy. Well, Pastor Joe McKeever, says this, what produces joy? Nothing is more responsible for a joyful spirit in the life of a believer than obedience to the commands and teachings of our Savior. We must not get it backward and go for the joy first. I think of the line in the Declaration of Independence, which names as inalienable rights of mankind, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No doubt Jefferson meant well. But when one pursues happiness, he never finds it. You've got a lot of miserable people pursuing happiness. Only as a byproduct of a life of faithfulness and service does that elusive quality show up. So also, he says, with joy. The key to true joy is Jesus. Relationship with Jesus and then a walk of obedience to Jesus. Well, as we walk with the Lord, may we experience, as Peter says, believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How's that for an experience? Inexpressible joy. I can't even explain it. And full of glory. Praise God for his inexpressible joy. May you know this, believers, in your life and experience. Jesus wants you to know that. That's why he told you the secret of it. Let's stand and have our closing song.